Well, we have come to a very famous parable in Scripture, and I hope that today I can do this word justice, that you might be able to understand and be encouraged. We have seen so far in the book of Mark in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we've experienced a few different groups of people in the book so far. Our cast has been, we have seen the crowds of people who follow Jesus, and we've seen the religious leaders, and we have seen Jesus' family and Jesus' followers. Really, in our story, those are the four groups of people. This is our cast that we have seen in the book of Mark, and it's going to be very important because I want to suggest to you that perhaps when Jesus is giving us the four types of soil, that he definitely in some cases and maybe in others is saying that these four types of soil pertain to these four groups of people. So each of these groups of people could fit into one of these types of soil. All of these have various responses to Jesus and the gospel of the kingdom. Just as all over the world, people have various responses to Jesus and the gospel. How will people respond to the good news or the knowledge that they have of Jesus? So these four categories, these four types of soil, which you know very well. If you know any parables in the Bible, you probably know this parable because it's one of the only parables where Jesus gives a clear explanation of what it means. And that's why it's so famous. Listening is very, very important. You'll notice in that passage that the first word Jesus said was listen. And how we respond and how we listen to Jesus is very important. A phrase that is mentioned a lot is the phrase, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I don't think we can overestimate just how important it is that a person listen to Jesus. Because a person's whole eternity depends on it. Think about it. We live in this world just a small little 70 years, maybe on average just 70 years or something. But in light of eternity, of what we will do with the message of Jesus, we should be very careful that we listen. Now, I want to try to help us a little bit in this parable, because this reading today actually is the all of chapter 4 is not in chronological order. What's wrong? It's flashing? I was making it do that. Just kidding. What's off? Don't worry about it. Just listen. That's what I just said. Just you need to make sure you're listening, right? Don't worry about the screen, right? This chapter 4 is not in chronological order. So what Jesus does is Jesus is with the crowds, and he's talking to the crowds, and then in the middle of that chapter, it says that he's explaining things to his disciples alone. And then if we look at the end of chapter 4, it says that then he left the crowds. So actually, Mark is going and saying, he tells you the parable, but actually the explanation of the parable was not told to the crowds. The crowds did not hear the explanation. It was only his disciples that heard the explanation. So, Mark chapter 4, it's on my screen. Is it on your screen? Okay, everybody okay? It's so funny because people are looking at me with strange looks, and I don't know why. So, now I know why. Mark chapter 4, so you know the parable very well, the four types of soil. So, one type of soil is the soil that fell on the pathway, And the next one is the one that fell among the rocks. We could call that rocky soil. And then the next one is the soil where the weeds and the thorns grew up among the plant and choked it. And then the last one would be the good soil. So what I'm going to do, I'm simply going to explain the parable a little bit and give us some application for this parable. There are three negative responses to the gospel and one positive response. So don't make the mistake that these are four responses of saved people to the gospel of Jesus. These are not four responses of saved people. These are four responses, and the first three are responses of people who are not saved. And the last one is one of people who are saved. Because it's only the people who have been born again are the ones that actually bear fruit. The rest of them do not bear fruit. All four of them hear the gospel. All four of them hear the word, but the first three hear it but never bear any fruit. So the first one I want you to see, there's the four types of soil. The first one I want you to see is could be referred to as a hard heart. Actually, I just typed this out this morning, Owen Buhayisa. This is new. But the four types of soil, you know, we might refer to as the first one would be a hard heart, and the second one would be what I would maybe say a hasty heart. That heart that says, oh, I'll follow Jesus. Yes, I'll follow Jesus. But when the going gets tough, when times get difficult, they say, actually, this is not really for me after all. And then the third one would be the hectic heart, the heart that is full of anxieties, the cares of the world that choke out the gospel. And then the last one would be a whole heart. So the first one, the seed on the path, I think Jesus is referring here to the religious leaders. So in the first three chapters of Mark, we have the confrontation with the religious leaders, and their hearts were hard. In Mark chapter 3, verse 5, we already see where Jesus is grieved at their hardness of heart. The religious leaders are like a pathway that is worn down and the seed falls on it and there's no way for the seed to grow. It is simply snatched away by the birds. We saw last week that their hearts were so hard that they said that Jesus was possessed by the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the God of this world has blinded, or could we say snatched away the seed? The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan has blinded people's eyes. So they hear the gospel and their hearts are hard. They don't believe. There's no response. Jesus was probably referring to the religious leaders who had a hard heart. The Word of God was never able to take root because of their unbelief. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Jewish nation was regularly referred to as having a hard heart. You remember all those passages in the Bible that they have a hard heart? For example, in Zechariah chapter 7, listen what Zechariah said. They refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. So even as a nation, the people of Israel at times were referred to as having a hard heart from their unbelief. If you read the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned many times that because of their unbelief, their hearts were hard. So they were not able to receive the Word of God. They had hard hearts. The second one is the seed that fell among the rocks. A hasty heart. And why do I say hasty? Because the scripture tells us that they had joy in the beginning, and after a while, though, they said, no, this isn't really for me. There's this nice top layer of soil. The rocks cannot be seen underneath. And the seed falls in, but the seed doesn't last. It was typical of who? It's typical of the crowds of Jesus. Remember that the crowds followed Jesus? They followed him everywhere he went. They heard his stories. They heard the teaching. They heard the parables. But how many of them followed him? Not many. The crowds, even on Palm Sunday, which we'll get to in a few weeks, even Palm Sunday, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And a week later, what did the crowds do? Crucify him. Crucify him. So the crowds had this surface understanding and belief of who Jesus was, but they were just excited about getting a free meal, as we've seen, and they just wanted to see another miracle, and they wanted free health care. How many people do you think? We've seen in the book of Mark, people had demons cast out, and people were healed of their diseases. People, crowds came in and said he healed them of all of their diseases. How many of those people followed him? Not all of them did they? Because we know it were very few people who followed him. So they had some kind of shallow understanding, this hastiness of believing in Jesus. Mark Dever, in one of his sermons on this, said that these were quickly green and quickly gone. Sprout up very quickly and then die out very quickly. Actually, if you look in your Bible in Mark chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, so if you have a Bible, it's not on the screen, Mark chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, I want you to notice specifically what it is that made them fall away. What it was that made them not endure. Verses 16 and 17. These are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy, but they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, don't miss that phrase. Tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. Immediately they fall away. So this is not persevering, not counting the cost of following Jesus. These are people who say, yeah, this sounds like a good idea, but when it comes to counting the cost, they say, no, thank you. John chapter 12, this verse may surprise you, not a verse that I come across too often, but it was very interesting to read. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43 says, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see? Persecution. I couldn't help but think of growing up in America and going to church camp. So I would go to church camp every summer. And every summer, for a week, someone's preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel, and there would be long altar calls, just as I am, I please, you know, and begging you, come, you know. And people would come, very emotional. And every year, it seemed like the same people would come forward, and they would say, you know, this year I'm going to be serious. This year it's really happening. And there would be a lot of going back to school in August, and that person would just continue their same sinful lifestyle. This what reminds me of this springing up quickly, but yet not enduring. So these authorities would not confess it. They would not count the cost because they feared man instead of fearing God. I don't know about you, but this parable makes me shudder. I've lived a pretty easy life. My faith has never really been tested hard in persecution or tribulation. I wonder how I would really do if the sun would shine on me and if I would be really persecuted, if I would be really tested. How would I really do? I don't know. By the grace of God, I hope that I would persevere and count the cost, but most of my life has been lived in somewhat ideal environments. Luke chapter 9, interesting passage in relation to this, I think. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those who are at home." And Jesus said to him, "No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God." You see, there were many. There were many who said, "Jesus, I will follow you," but in the end they did not. Because on account of the word, they were persecuted and experienced tribulation, and then they said, "No thanks." It's a difficult saying by Jesus. Well, the third one may be the most terrifying for us, particularly those of us who, most of us, live in affluent culture or in countries that have lots of money. The seed among the thorns, which I might say is the hectic heart. Maybe Hong Kong itself is no better place to look at this, because Hong Kong is a place where all of us are quite busy and running around frantically like little ants, and so many cares of the world going on, but the seed among the thorns. Perhaps Jesus was thinking of his family, because it seems to me that the cares of the world tend to intertwine and twist with the cares of family at times. But he said the cares of the world and the delusion of riches and the desires for other things choke the word. So these people did spring up and grow a little bit, but eventually they were tangled and choked. Literally, the word can mean choked. It can also mean drowned. Maybe you say, "I feel like I'm drowning in the cares of the world." What was it that choked out the gospel? What was it that choked out the word? It was life. Just life. Because it's not the evil things. It's not this blatantly evil things that kept these people or keeps these people from embracing Christ and believing the gospel. It's just ordinary things, life, that chokes it out. This cares of the world has the idea, it literally means distractions. Just the anxieties and cares of life, of having to, you know, do all of this stuff. The deceitfulness of riches means a delusion. It means pursuing temporary happiness in money and losing eternity. So what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? What does it profit me if I have a fantastic job and I have a house in mid-levels and my kids go to Ivy League schools and I feel really good about my life and I go to hell? That means nothing. That means all of this delusion of pursuing your financial dreams and then keeping yourself from eternity is pointless. That's why Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, hear this. The desires for other things just simply means passions. Person loves stuff more than God. All of these things sneak in and they choke out the gospel and keep people from believing so that they never bear fruit. I know all about Jesus. I grew up in church, some people might say. I went to church camp when I was a kid, and I went forward one summer. Yeah, it was a long time ago. I haven't had a relationship with God since I was a kid, but I'm okay. I'm all right. No need to talk to me about that. I'm well aware of all of those things. You know, I know all about Jesus, but you know, we're just so busy right now. Life is just really busy these days. I mean, we have so many bills to pay, and you know, I work a lot, and the kids have rugby on Sundays, and you know, we have music lessons, and we're just busy. Sadly, when I lived in the mainland, I experienced this all too often, like many people. Or someone would say, you know, I became a Christian when I was an exchange student in the USA. But now that I'm back in China, it just isn't the same, you know. I mean, my parents are not really against it. I haven't really told them, actually. And my husband's not a Christian. And I work so much, and we need to save money because we're trying to buy a house. And, you know, I'll probably get serious about this when I'm older. I heard that so much. So realize that it's cars and jobs and house mortgages and music lessons and football practice and educational pursuits and pets and fitness and TV shows and maybe even family that will choke the word out of people so much that it will keep them from the kingdom of God. It's not evil things. It's just the cares of the world, which have choked out the gospel. The last one we could call the whole heart, and this refers to Jesus' disciples, those who follow Jesus. Jesus explained to them, and them only, the explanation. This is the good soil. In Jewish agriculture, if your crop produced tenfold, it was considered really good. But Jesus says, the good soil here produces 30 times and 60 times and 100 times. Not everyone's fruit will produce the same who's a Christian, right? Some people end up producing a lot of fruit. Some people produce a ton of fruit and some 30, some 60. Not everybody's the same. I was thinking about this. Have you ever thought about how much fruit, we could say how much yield, did the disciples' fruit yield? Have you ever thought about that? This is 2017. That was a long time ago. We're talking about these guys today. They shared the gospel. The gospel went all the way around the world, and that fruit is still producing. It's amazing that God took the fruit of their lives on that good soil, and it has continued to produce fruit all around the world. Even you go around the world and you'll have buildings and people named after Peter and Andrew and John and Matthew because they shared the gospel and it's gone to many nations around the world. Now, I want to change gears and go back and ask a couple of, or make a couple of statements. Jesus gives this parable to the crowds, okay? From a boat. People are on the seashore. He's in the boat. He gives the parable to the crowds. Verse 33 says, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his disciples, he explained everything. Really interesting to me, I've thought most of the time that Jesus gave the explanation to everybody, but he did not. He doesn't tell the crowd that the seed means the word of God. He doesn't tell the crowd that God is the sower. He doesn't tell the crowd that the bird refers to Satan. He doesn't tell the crowd that the thorns mean worldly desires. He only said that to the disciples. His disciples got the explanation, but the crowds simply heard the parable. Well, why? Why doesn't Jesus just come out with the full details to everyone? Why doesn't he just tell everyone every explanation? Why speak in parables? Why speak in code? Well, verse 33 tells us, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. You see, they weren't able to hear it because of their unbelief. They are on the outside due to their unbelief, and they cannot hear and understand at the moment. Verses 10 through 12 says, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. Notice, verses 1 through 9 is to the crowd. Then verse 10 says, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, a beautiful, beautiful phrase, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, that they may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Because of their unbelief, they were not able to understand what Jesus was saying. Actually, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, the famous passage, which by the way, Isaiah sees the temple of the Lord and says, here am I, send me. And then right after that is this. He says, go speak to these people because these people are being judged by me. They have rejected me, so therefore I will speak to them in parables from now on. They will not get any more revelation than they have already gotten. They must believe what they have already seen and heard. They won't get any more revelation about who Jesus is. William Lane, who has a very thick book on the book of Mark, very good, he says, it does not mean that those outside are denied the possibility of belief. It indicates that they are excluded from the opportunity of being further instructed in the secret of the kingdom so long as their unbelief continues. Does that make sense? So if you will believe what you've already heard, then you will understand more. But they had rejected what they had already heard. So Jesus is going to speak to them in parables from now on. So, very difficult to explain. I hope that helps. So some applications, some things I want to say about this parable and about this text. The first thing I want to say about this is Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So respond today to the truth that you already know about Jesus instead of waiting for more truth. So if today you don't believe in Jesus, What you need to do today is believe on what you already know about Jesus. Instead of waiting for all of your questions to be answered, just respond to the truth that God has already shown you. Give your life to Jesus. Turn away from your sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Confess that He is who He says He is. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead and you will be saved. Respond to the truth that you already know, which this truth is that I just said, and you will be saved. So be careful that you're not waiting on all of your questions to be answered. God wants you to respond to what you know now. Second thing is be careful of trying to figure out which soil people are. I see that danger. It's easy for us to want to say, well, yeah, this person is probably here, or this person is probably here. Only God knows. It's God's job to know where a person's heart really lies with Him. Our job is to just keep praying for people and keep praying that God will awaken them, that they might be saved, and to keep sharing with them, to keep sowing seed and keep living a holy life. Does that make sense? Now, we can look at people's fruit and make some judgments about where that person is, but we don't need to go around trying to figure out which soil someone is ultimately with God. Because God can turn around and break through the hardest soil. He can open the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf, and He can I say it in Koyu? Shoo the birds away, Satan, who's trying to snatch away the seed, so that that won't happen. He can remove the rocks from any soil and cultivate that soil. He can remove the weeds. Even we can say, weed out the weeds or the thorns and cause the person not to be choked. And He can make any soil produce fruit. How do I know that? Because every soil that produces fruit is because God has done it. Thirdly, don't miss the point that the seed is the Word of God and that we are this generation's seed sowers. This generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls. The disciples are dead, at least physically. They have passed into glory, but we are here now, and so we are the ones who must sow the seeds of the gospel. And guess what? Where those seeds fall is entirely up to God. We are not in control of where those seeds fall. We sow seeds, and God is the one who makes it grow. So, in 1 Corinthians 3, it's clear that God is the one who brings the increase and God is the one who makes the seed grow. But we are God's fellow workers, it says. Scripture actually says we are God's fellow workers. Lastly, if you have been given the secret, the kingdom, if you have been given the secret of the kingdom of God, you are greatly privileged. To you has been given the secret, which means mystery. God has opened your eyes. What a great privilege that is. If you see and you hear, to know the truth. To know the truth. In Matthew chapter 13, the passage in Matthew, which looks exactly like the one, almost exactly like this passage in Mark. This is what Jesus says. Blessed are the eyes that see and the ears that hear the message of the kingdom. Let's pray together. Father, we entrust to you the message of this parable. And Lord, if there's anything that I've said today that is not useful or hasn't been beneficial to the body of Christ, then let it fall by the wayside like the seed on the hard ground and be good for nothing. But whatever has been said today that is for the benefit of a person's soul, a person's faith, or for the benefit of this church, let it fall onto good soil and produce fruit. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing?